We're standing up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word, your true and living word. And we pray that as we engage with you this morning through it, you might open our hearts and help us to see more of Christ. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do take a seat. Now, you may have realised that the US presidential election campaign has already begun, even though President Obama doesn't hand over until early 2017. The Democrats have started their procedure to choose a candidate, and there was a high-profile debate last week. One British newspaper headline ran after it, "Hillary Clinton takes a debate victory lap in Vegas." Now, time will tell whether claiming a victory is fitting, as she still has to win the nomination for her party, let alone the full election a year in November. Also in the news this last week was Andrew Schilling of the Sevenoaks Grammar School campaign. After gaining approval for the country's first new grammar school in more than 50 years, he was reported as saying, "This is a victory for parent power, local determination and persistence." Well, whether similar campaigns will end in victory remains to be seen because of strong opinions on different sides of the argument. Now, it is often characteristic of the life that we lead that our claims of victory can be somewhat overstated, maybe premature, or even sometimes misleading. And church history shows that from time to time, people arise who claim that they and others can be completely victorious or triumphant in this life over all forms of difficulty. It's sometimes called triumphalism. So you may have heard this sort of thing claimed. All illness will always be healed if we pray in a particular way. If some new spiritual experience can be received, believers can so overcome brokenness in their life that they will never fail and never sin. Or if some new belief or practice is adopted, well then we can, in the here and now, receive full and complete insight into God. Well, as we've been looking at the New Testament letter to the Colossians over these recent weeks, we found that the believers in an important city of the Roman Empire were encountering real problems. Some of them were rather like those we've just described. Now, the reading this morning makes it clear. If you want to have it in front of you, it's Colossians chapter 2. It's page 1184 in those black Bibles that are there in the pews. 1184, Colossians chapter 2. And verse 8 goes like this. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, there were some who had started to influence these new Christians with what Paul calls philosophy. Now, that had a particular meaning. It doesn't just mean the study of philosophy as we think of it today, but rather the impressive rhetoric that appears very believable. Actually, however, these seemingly wise claims were hollow and empty, says Paul. They were, in fact, wrong. They were deceitful. Far from being from God, as these people claimed, they were actually, on the one hand, merely human, that is, the product of broken, fallen human minds that aren't informed by what God reveals. Or worse still, they come from the elemental spirits of the world. It's a phrase we find in the New Testament from time to time, which describes the anti-God forces whose origin is God's enemy, the devil. Now, errors such as these were a threat to these early Christians, and similar, more contemporary versions can threaten us, whether they are false ideas from the world around us or from those who should know better within organized institutional churches. Now, the Apostle Paul writes his letter in order to help Christians then and us now to stand firm when we face such threats. And the opening verses of our reading this morning are in many ways a summary of his whole argument in the whole letter. That is, that we must continue in Christ, the one in whom true victory is ultimately to be found. So verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You see, at heart, we are to keep going with Jesus, not to be seduced into thinking that there's something better on offer, something more impressive, or something more complete than Jesus. The Christian life, he says, is like a walk, a journey, and we are to keep walking in Christ. After all, he is Christ Jesus, the Lord, the King, who is head over all rule and authority. We must then, having received Christ, continue with Christ. Now, putting it a slightly different way, but I think consistent with what Paul has just said, the pattern for living out the Christian life is set by the way that we began it. So we don't need to look for some new, impressive idea or experience. And that means being rooted and built up in him. Christians have been rooted in Christ. The foundations of our life have been sunk into him. And that has happened as we turned to Christ and believed in him. Now we must continue to grow in him, to be built up in him. So you see, it is only in Jesus that true growth and development can happen. And for us to continue in Christ in this way, we need to be strengthened in the truth of Christ. The reading says that we're to be established in the faith just as you were taught. Now notice, this is not so much about our faith as so much about the faith. That is, the truths of the gospel as we have them in the Bible. Established in the faith. So it isn't new or novel ideas that we need, as much as delving deeper into the truth of Christ, much of which we'll have heard before, but which we still need to grasp more fully and be fed by more completely. And all this will appropriately be met by abounding in thanksgiving. That's a great theme that we shall return to again in this letter. Now, the reason that we should continue in Christ and not be tricked by errors, not be taken captive by false ideas, however impressive, is because of who Jesus is and what he has done, including the reality of his amazing victory. Now, in the time that we have left, let's see how our reading explains more of the greatness of Jesus and especially of his victory. Paul repeats those extraordinary words about Jesus that we heard first in chapter 1. Here in verse 9 he says, for in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. What he's saying is that all the godness of God is in Jesus. He is fully divine as well as fully human. And true fullness, that was one of the buzzwords that these false teachers were using, is not in something outside of Jesus, something extra on top of Jesus, but it is to be found in Jesus. And Christians share that true spiritual fullness. So we don't need external rituals either, like circumcision. For Jesus has won us spiritual acceptance with God and true belonging to him with a circumcision made without hands. Circumcision was the symbol of belonging to the people of God. We no longer need that, for Christ has incorporated us into his people. And we then, through believing in Jesus, illustrated in our baptism, share with him in his death and resurrection, and have all the debts due to our sins cancelled. Verse 13. You who were dead in your trespasses, sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And it is here, in the cross of Christ, that true Christian victory is to be found. So verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, or in the cross. See, the Bible's worldview recognises that there are negative spiritual forces at work in our world, what are called here the rulers and authorities, these unseen powers now that lead the world in its anti-God direction. And like Jesus, when he faced those famous temptations in the desert, all Christians are engaged in a spiritual battle against the schemes of the devil and his evil spiritual forces, as we sang about in that opening hymn that's based on the New Testament's teaching. Now, this battle is real, and it involves a struggle. But what we read here in Colossians 2, verse 15, gives us the correct perspective as we engage in that battle. Through the cross of Jesus, God the Father has won the ultimate battle. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. If you like, the spiritual terrorists from hell have been stripped of their weapons. And what's more, they are shown to be what they are, defeated and conquered. Now, I think it's true, isn't it, that to all of us enjoy a good celebration or a party, whether it's the festivities of Christmas or a birthday or maybe the enjoyment of some sporting success. When North Ferriby United won the FA Trophy at Wembley in March, the team came back here to Ferriby and showed off the trophy to all and sundry at the Church Road football ground. Some of us were a bit disappointed that it wasn't on an open-top bus tour, like you see when bigger clubs win their trophies. But the Romans, who were of course the dominant political power that these Christians were familiar with, had a vivid way of celebrating. When a battle had been won somewhere in the empire, the victorious generals would return to the imperial capital Rome in a so-called triumphal procession. The army would be at the front of the victory parade along with their heroic leaders. Bringing up the rear, however, would be the defeated prisoners of war. They were there beaten, shamed, bedraggled, and exposed to public view. Everyone could see that these once dangerous enemies were now defeated, and there was nothing to fear from them anymore. Indeed, all that awaited them was their final end, imprisonment, and almost certainly execution. Now, Paul uses this image in verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. See, the forces of evil and their leader, the devil, has been defeated. Jesus has taken them on and he has beaten them. Beaten them through his death. The rulers and authorities have been shown for what they are. We as Christ's people can then be confident that their ultimate destiny is assured. There is nothing to fear from them anymore. Now, in this life, this side of Jesus' return, the time when Jesus' victory will be completed and all evil will be removed from God's world, at this time in history, the rulers and authorities continue to exist and are opposed to Christ and his people. And that is the reason why we are engaged in this ongoing spiritual battle. But the devil and his forces cannot in the end harm those who are in Christ. And ultimately, they will, because of the cross of Jesus, be fully overcome and removed. How vital it is that we hold on to that truth in all the struggles and complexities of our lives. Well, we began with some claims of victory in last week's news, and we recognise that our human claims of victory can often be premature or overstated. Well, in Colossians 2, we've been reminded of the danger of false claims and spiritual teachings, some of which are wrongly triumphalistic and not from God, but can have a plausible sound to them. Well, in the face of such threats, we must continue with Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The pattern for living out the Christian life is set by the way that we began it. We don't need to look for some new, impressive idea or experience, but rather thankfully to grow in the faith of Christ. And we're encouraged in such a walk of life because of who Jesus is and what he has achieved for us, especially as the one who has won the true victory over evil. The victory of Christ on the cross gives notice to the world and encouragement to us that one day all evil will be no more. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you in the midst of our lives with the challenges and the difficulties that we face, the sense of spiritual battling that we often have to encounter, that we belong to one who has won the ultimate victory. We thank you for the defeat of evil, and we pray that you would help us to stand firm in Christ, to walk in him, to be rooted and established in the faith, to be thankful to you for your grace, that we might know more of his victory now and in the future. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.